I love Sunday night church. I'm so glad you guys are here. I mean, you might need to wake up a little bit, but there ain't no church like Sunday night church. It makes me happy to get to be here with you guys and worship God with you. And so thanks for joining me. I'm glad we could do it together. All right, we're going to continue on now. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. We're right after the passage earlier today where Jesus heals a man with leprosy, and now we're going to talk about the faith of this centurion who comes to Christ and asks for a miracle. All right, so without discussing it any more than that, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 is where we're going to be. That's page 789 in the Pew Bible. Pray with me and let's begin reading. Father God, I thank you so much for gathering us together again for your name and for your glory. I thank you, Father, that you have so blessed us with your presence and that you have so blessed us with salvation. Father God, I pray that you would accept this time as worship to you. Father, teach us something new about you so that we can worship you all the better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. And this is the word of the Lord for us tonight. It is fitting that we're talking about soldiers, that we got our song from an old soldier. It goes together very nicely thematically this evening. But the only thing important about our soldier for tonight in this passage is nothing to do with his service or not. What's important is simply that he is not Jewish. This is somebody who comes from outside of the nation of Israel. As you can tell, both because he does serve in the Roman army, he is not inside of Israel, which is the occupied country. He is one of the occupiers. But also because Jesus speaks about those who are on the inside, not actually making it to the feast with their forefathers, while those who come from the east and the west are very much invited. However, first take a look. Verse 7, where Jesus speaks. The centurion comes to him and says, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. This centurion comes on behalf of a servant of his that he cares dearly about. And Christ's response to him is, shall I come and heal him? You know, if we didn't drive it home loudly enough this morning that it is Christ's desire that you be healed, here it is, Jesus offering himself. The centurion, not sure what to do here necessarily, not sure how to approach Jesus. Definitely not an insider in this situation, though a man of power in the world does not really know what's going on here, but simply knows that he wants healing for this beloved servant of his. And he comes to Christ and he makes his need known. And Jesus' response, how could it be any better, is, well, shall I come and heal him? Jesus perfectly happy to. Is there a request? Is there a need? Is there somebody who is suffering? It is God's will that they be healed. Christ, too, grieves over the pain in our life. We are not left alone, the only one angry that we're hurting or suffering. It is not God's will that we should be hurting, that we should be suffering. And so Christ sees these things and desires them to be healed. And though whatever ails you may go on in your life until Christ returns, yet someday there will be an end to it. Christ will return and set things right. You can be assured from him. He is not looking for you suffering any longer than this. So Christ answers, shall I come and heal him? Should I come over and heal him? You'll recall how Scripture ends. largely speaking, Christ speaking in the end of Revelation, saying, "Behold, I stand in the door and knock. Whoever will answer, I will come in." That's how the whole, isn't it neat? The whole Bible ends with an invitation. It ends with that call. "Behold, I stand in the door and knock." Here's Christ ready to go out and work in this man's life, though he is not Jewish. And here Christ is, I present to you tonight, willing and ready to come into anyone's life, provided that they will have him. Centurion, however, has an interesting response. Expected, of course, by Jesus, unexpected otherwise. He comes to Jesus and he says, "I've got this servant who needs to be healed." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm ready. Shall I go and heal him?" And the centurion says, "Oh, you don't need to do that. Oh, listen, I have people who work for me. I understand how this works. You don't actually have to come yourself. Like, I have people who I give orders to do things, so you ought to be able to as well." The soldier doesn't say this testing Jesus. He doesn't say this ironically. He says this understanding that Jesus is, in fact, not powerful to do whatever he wills, but that the power and the nature of Christ is not just power to do what he wants, but power over everything and everyone else as well. He's not just powerful in a potent sort of way. He's powerful in a sovereign way as well. He is in control and over all authorities, all principalities, whatever things there are in the spiritual world, whatever kinds of angels and types of things. This centurion recognizes that Jesus is powerful over all these as well. This is quite the expansion from earlier today, what this leper said. This leper who comes to Jesus and says, "I know that if you simply will me to be healed, that I will be healed." It's a good and right recognition that Jesus can do what he wants. As we said, you call somebody who can do whatever they will, that you call that person God. Expanded tonight to, what do you call that person who is sovereign over all spiritual things, over all spiritual beings, who is sovereign over all kinds of lords and principalities and everything that exists that we don't even know about? What do you call that one who is in charge and sovereign over all of them? You call that person God. And that's what the centurion acknowledges. He acknowledges Jesus isn't just a miracle worker. He is sovereign Lord. He is the one in control. So it's not just about Christ's power here. It is about his sovereign lordship. It's about Christ ruling over all these things the centurion doesn't even know about, but simply knowing that there's more stuff going on out there. He recognizes that Jesus is in control over all of them. And Jesus, for his part, is amazed about this. And Jesus says to his disciples, he turns from this man, from this healing opportunity, to use it as a teaching moment for his disciples. Verse 10, Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Understand this very clearly. At the kingdom, on that day when Christ returns, when he sets things right in the world, when we enter the kingdom properly, we who are now citizens and members of his kingdom, we who, that day when we get to go home and be a part of our new home country, when we get to worship our Lord directly, when he sets a table, he's talking about, this isn't a metaphor, when he's literally serving the meal, there is something Richard and I were talking about and working on a homecoming. There's something good and godly about the congregation sitting down to eat together, because we know someday we'll be sitting down to eat together with the entire congregation, with our Lord. All of our fellowships anticipate that fellowship on that day. But Jesus says, at the kingdom, there will be many who come from the east and from the west. There will be all these other people who are not Jewish, all these other people who are not from these Jewish people. And Jesus himself here indicates here, where's the center of the world? For some of us, the center of the world is South Carolina, right? I mean, it's not a bad place to put the mark. This is a good place to be. I'll be honest with you, the center of the world for me is Dallas, Texas. I mean, it's just right there in the middle, maybe Austin. But what they're talking about here is the very center of everything is Jerusalem. The very center is Israel, the nation, and Jerusalem, its capital. That's how they frame everything. And so if people from the east and from the west means, it means everyone. It means anybody. It could mean anybody, and it does mean everybody. It means all those guys over here and all those guys over there, all of them from anywhere, will be gathered together at this feast. They will be members of the kingdom, even while the ones who thought they were in the kingdom are not, because they didn't have faith. This is all about who does and who does not have faith. It has nothing to do with birth, as Christ says here. The question is, for people who are in his kingdom, is do you have faith or do you not? Now, I get accused of talking about certain subjects more than other subjects, right? I get accused of this periodically in a pleasant way. Nobody's out there accusing me. You don't need to raise your blood pressure at all. There's no one out there being angry, but I get accused of beating on certain issues more than other ones, like alcohol. Maybe I talk about that too much, or I've said it too frequently. And I would defend myself saying, listen, it just comes up as frequently as we go through Scripture. I mean, we talk about it every time it arrives here, but truly it is a big issue today, and so we have to talk about it a lot. The other one would be racism. I maybe bring up racism too often, that I talk too much about this, when some would prefer, let's just let this go and keep this quiet and, you know, just gonna let things cool off and not talk about it. And then I'm the one bringing it up too often. And yet, I mean, here it is. I'm not making something up to tell you about. It is a major theme of Scripture that the Lord hates partiality. It is a major theme of Scripture that the person that God accepts from the very beginning all the way to the end is the person who is faithful to Him. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is or what nation of origin you come from. This might be shocking to these Jewish people here who know that, yes, indeed, Israel does have a special place in God's heart. They're a chosen people if there ever were a chosen people. And yet, like everyone else, if they don't have faith, they will not see salvation. That's very clearly what is here. They will not make it into the kingdom. They will be thrown outside into darkness if they do not have faith like this centurion has. So what's the application for us? Well, knowing what the kingdom will look like, having a very clear picture of this beautiful multi-ethnic kingdom, where God has gathered people together from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group, where there are people of all different languages who dress after all different styles and speak in all different ways, eat all sorts of different food, are gathered together, we must endeavor ourselves to be a church likewise. It would be odd for us to arrive on that day looking starkly different from the rest of the kingdom. It would be odd. Obviously, I should say to you, as I've said before, we must, as a congregation, accept and welcome anyone who wants to come and worship with us, no matter what the color of their skin is. Furthermore, wait, goes further. Yep. We will accept as members anyone based on their profession of faith. Have you called Jesus Christ your Lord? Then you don't have to change the way you speak, and you don't have to change what you eat. You can be a member here because the one thing that defines us as a congregation is our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And you will be, since you are welcome at that table, you will be welcome at this table, because what are we if not a representation of what that table will be like? You will be welcome to this. But then wait, it goes forward. Wait, there's more. Not only will we accept here for worship with us, heartily welcoming anybody from any background, regardless of what the color of your skin is, not only will we accept you into membership here, but it goes further, in that we will pray for that kind of diversity. We'll actively seek it. It's not simply we'll accept you if you come on in. Sure, we can tolerate you. You can come be a part of this. It is we are prayerfully hoping to look like that, to be a more engaged church in our community. If you are not yet, shall join me in this prayer, praying that our living room, Meredith and I like to invite people over for dinner. We do it as much as we can, other couples, people in the neighborhood. It's always trying to reach out to people who aren't a part of this church. We meet through school, we meet through soccer practice, we meet through whatever our kids do. We try to invite them over for dinner, get them over here to church with us. But I mean, we actively pray that everybody wouldn't be white that we invite into our house, that we could have an invite and be connected with and enjoy the company of people who don't have white skin, but also that we could share the gospel with them and invite them to church to be here with us. Many will be at that kingdom, will be at that table, who come from the east and west, from all nations. We need to endeavor to be just like that kingdom because we are its members. And this, the church gathering, is as close as we have to that, this side of Christ returning. We'll not simply welcome and accept as guests. We'll not simply welcome and accept as members. We will welcome and accept into our lives as family, as friends. We will pray for a multi-ethnic congregation. It is so sad the way racial tension in America has gotten worse. It keeps getting worse. It's not getting better. There are people out there saying dumb things, and there are people out there saying intelligent things. There are people who are rightly angered and don't know what to do about it. We ought to be rightly angered as well. But we ought to also know that the only hope for any kind of peace and forgiveness is in Jesus Christ, is sitting at his table. We have our hope, but we must be active in that hope. Let's talk about the subjects of his kingdom now. Verse 10, he says, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what's that mean? Is God just completely done with the Jews? Is he done with Israel? Is he finished with them? Are they wholesale being kicked out because they had their chance and now it's passed over for the church's time? Yeah, no. Obviously not. For anyone, anywhere, while your heart is still beating, there is still hope for salvation. It's simply a recognition that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There's no hope for the nation of Israel. There's no hope for people who are born ethnically Jewish other than from Jesus Christ. There's not a special dispensation or a special grace that you get in because you're Jewish. Rather, again, from the beginning of Scripture to the end, the righteous live by faith. The righteous are justified by faith. And we don't have to go far back into the Old Testament to see it, to see Ruth, who was not Jewish, Naomi, who was not Jewish, and yet these ones were accepted by God because of their faith. Rahab, who even came out of a life of ill repute, but was accepted into the kingdom because she trusted in the one true God. It happens over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And then you see here with the centurion, and it goes on and on throughout the New Testament, that it doesn't matter what nation you come from, it doesn't matter what people group you are, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. Is God completely done with his people, Israel? No. Because God made some promises that God is going to keep. Understand that God has a future hope for his nation. God made some promises to them. He made promises along the lines of land. There was a promise about land that God made in the Old Testament. There's a promise about blessing that God made in the Old Testament. There's a promise about him being their God and them being his people. There was discussion through the prophets of whether or not God broke his covenants, if God had divorced Israel, so to speak. But the answer is overwhelmingly no, he never did, because God doesn't break any of his covenants. So he will keep the promises that he has made. That's why when the disciples, when Jesus rises from the grave before he ascends into heaven, his disciples are ready for Israel. They're ready for the fulfillment of the promises. They say, "How long till we get our nation back?" The disciples say to Jesus. "How long until, you know, you bring about the nation of Israel and we're free again?" And Jesus says, "That's not going to happen. That was then and this is now," right? No, Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the dates and the times." He changes the subject. He says, "It's not for you to know the dates and the times," which is to say, it's going to happen, but that's not in view anymore. What is in view is the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to have power to witness. That's how Jesus speaks there. But he absolutely acknowledges that God keeps his promise, that there is a future for Israel as a nation. That is one neat thing about the kingdom of heaven. You have all these nations worshiping God. It doesn't mean you give up your nationality. It means you do your nationality to the glory of God. And so Israel will be there as well, for every single one of them who believes in Jesus Christ, but it's not a guarantee for any one of them apart from Jesus Christ. This is why we share the gospel with anyone we know who's Jewish, like we'd share the gospel with anybody else, because Christ desires their salvation. God has desired their salvation dearly, but there's no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And faith
comes by hearing. So we witness to them as well as we witness to everyone else. Jesus says of this centurion, he says, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. I've gone throughout the entire nation, and yet here's the guy who really believes, who really gets it, who I am. We, congregation, have to be people of the same faith. That we know that Jesus Christ is powerful enough to do whatever he wants to do. That we know he is sovereign over all these things that are going on and in control of all of it. That there's nothing that escapes his grasp or his notice. And that he is powerful to save it. Congregation, as step one of our faith, believe in Jesus Christ with your life. And step two, let us be diligent in prayer to him. Let us be constantly asking him. There are a lot of centurions in this day. There are a lot of soldiers. There is one who got the request answered, and it is the one who went to Christ with that request. Let us be people who go to God in prayer. Well, let's do it. Father God, we are here today to pray that you would come soon. Father God, we are here to pray that you would establish your kingdom rightly, that it will be our joy to be in it. Father God, we are here to pray today that you will soften our hearts, that you will open our eyes and help us to be an excellent witness to all of our neighbors, no matter where they're from or what they look like. Father God, it's simply a joy to get to be a part of your kingdom and your work. We love you, Lord. And this I pray in your name. Amen.